All right, well, let's take our Bibles, and we're going to go back to the book of James. I don't intend to do a series through James, but last week when I was preparing, I went through a little bit of chapter 3 and a little bit of chapter 4, and I thought there were some good things for us to take note of. You know James chapter 3 well. It talks about the tongue. We all have one. And dare I say, it's gotten us in trouble at one point or another. You know how quickly an argument can spark. Particularly in chapter 3 here, we're looking at the tongues of teachers and how I need to be careful as teachers and preachers what we say to people. This is just something that we experienced this week, and I want you to be praying about it. It's amazing to me to see how influential the charismatic movement is upon people. It traps them. I watched a live stream of a local ministry that reaches hundreds of people. Huge building, very successful, but their pastor is a word prophecy teacher. There are parts in the sermon where the audience is instructed to stand up and hoot and holler and then put their hands out and grab the blessings that this teacher is throwing upon them. Now, to you and me, to those who understand how the Bible works, we can see through this. The sad thing is people keep coming. They keep coming. And they literally, young and old, put their hands out and grab at these so-called blessings. You hear this fake speaking in tongues, and people are just, you know, repeating what they hear, and then when you get into the message, it's no Bible. I watched, as I scrubbed through the Facebook video, I would pop in and out of different places, and I'd give it about 2 or 3 minutes to see what he's talking about, and the Bible would stay closed on him like this, and he would walk around, he would use it as a pointing device, but he never opened it up. He never said anything about what the Bible says, and people eat it up. And let me tell you, you want to talk about a long service? That live stream was 4 hours. 4 hours. People are caught up, and there are teachers and preachers that have become wordsmiths. They know how to phrase a sentence. They know how to communicate in a powerful and effective way. Sadly, it's not used to communicate the truth of the Word of God. And we're not going to look at all of chapter 3 because we've discussed this at length. But I want to just make sure you understand, when we're looking in chapter 3 and we're talking about the tongue, this is about, just look very quickly there in verse 1, chapter 3 and verse 1 of James. Brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Teachers, we're going to be held to a higher standard of the things that we say. Then it goes on and talks about how we communicate these things with our mouths, the things that we say, the things that we do. You see the comparison here. It's something that is set on fire. It's a little member, but it can cause a lot of destruction. And we get to where we're going to focus is right there at the end of verse, or at the end of the chapter in verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Many, many times you will hear a person self-proclaim that they are wise. They may be a wise person because of the school that they went to, or they may be a wise person because of what someone else says about them. Wisdom is not necessarily only communicated in words. It's best communicated in the way that we carry ourselves, our character. These are the things that we do when no one else is looking. How do we behave? How do we inwardly view ourselves, view the Word of God, view the lost person? This is where you see if someone is truly wise. I want to read you some comments that I came across in this study. We can perceive understanding in others quite easily, but wisdom is more difficult to identify. Would you agree with that? Sure, we can perceive understanding of somebody just by, you know, hearing one thing about them or hearing one clip about them. But wisdom is a little more difficult to identify. You need to be under that ministry for a while. You need to be under that teaching for a while to see if what they're teaching, does it line up with the Bible? James said to look at a person's behavior if you want to see if they are wise. The wisdom James had in mind did not result so much in what one thinks or says, but in what one does. Boy, that's true. If you look at the great titans of the faith, they are people who demonstrated their wisdom by action. I think of Stephen, who obediently went and addressed that council. I think of the one who, his name escapes me, but he helped minister to the Ethiopian. Philip, yes, he was obedient. He was patient. He knew the word. He led that man to Christ. You can think of people that led you to Christ, that were faithful. Many of you, I'm sure, came out of false teaching. Raise your hand if you came out of an incorrect understanding of salvation, of the Bible. Wow. I see that as miraculous in and of itself. Because once you learn something, it's just human nature. We're stubborn. This is what we're learning. Doc just said it about his friend Cliff. He's been taught the wrong message. There needs to be someone who lovingly wins him. And that may take time. It's not always going to happen in the first encounter. But wisdom is not so much in what we say, it's in the things that we do. It's in how we are inwardly acting and behaving. It is very difficult to be a teacher or a preacher and to remain humble. But however difficult it is absolutely necessary. Continue on here in verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. If your solution to a problem, especially if you're a teacher or you're a preacher, if your solution is to angrily tear down the individual, bring them to destruction along with their message, you're not in the right spot. Bitter envying, strife, these things do not produce wisdom and mercy and grace. If there is anybody who you would say has the right to tear down an individual, it would be God. And of course, he will reduce the wisdom of this world to nothing. Yet he has grace. And you're going to see that in chapter 4. He's got grace. He's got patience. He has made a way for you and me to be born into his family by offering his only begotten son. I say this all the time when we speak about Calvinism. I do not hate the Calvinist. My heart breaks for the Calvinist. Because that's a person who's trapped. I don't like the message. I don't like the teaching, the doctrine. I despise that because it's not in line with what the Bible teaches. But we have to be careful that we do not allow envying and bitterness and strife to actually cloud the person that we're trying to reach. The individual that we watched this past Tuesday, I think it was, or it was Monday. On the surface level, I'm watching this and I'm angered because I know these people are in my backyard and I do not want to see them caught here. But over the process of watching, I just thought, man, if you could get someone like this teacher to teach a correct doctrine, he'd win a lot of people. We know how that story will end, though. Unless he has a change of mind, this is just going to keep going and going. Ultimately, we should want to win those individuals. Look what it says here in verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Think about it. Just think about a base argument with a loved one. Maybe it's with your husband or your wife, your kids. Maybe it's with a family member that you're very close with. Isn't there a point, if the arguing continues, you start asking the question, what are we even arguing about? Has that happened? You are just going back and forth and back and forth, and you're supposed to be listening to this person, but what's happening is you're just hearing them and you have a response ready to go. And we're just launching things left and right. That's the product of envying and strife. It's confusion and every evil work. You want to see a marriage destroyed? You add envying and strife, and you remove that kindness right away. It's gone. A marriage is not going to grow if there's constant strife, constant back and forth. You and I, as teachers of God's word, are not going to grow if we have bitterness and strife towards those who have the wrong message. We need to reach them. But there's a contrast from the wisdom that was introduced there in verse 15. The wisdom that is from above is first, it's what? Pure. Peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Oh, don't you like that? The truth of God's word is not just, you know, to be used as the speaker needs. Well, you take this verse and you just mold it into your sermon, and then you just put it in place, and next week you have a different service and sermon, you want to use that verse, just mold it into another way. I enjoy teaching verse by verse because I believe there's a lot of truth that can be learned from that kind of study. I don't know about you, but if you've ever sat down in a chapter 1, verse 1 of a book, and you get to the end of your reading plan and you go, no, I'm going to keep going. I want to keep going. And before you know it, you've read the entire letter, or you've read large amounts of scripture because you just want to get the whole thing. You want to get the complete idea. Look at the descriptions here. It's easy to be entreated. It is full of mercy. Dare I say, if we use the illustration of a full gas tank right now, that's good, right? It costs you a lot, but you want that gas tank full if you're going to go on a trip. I want all of the mercy that is available to me through God's word. I want all of it. It's without partiality. We know the Bible says that God is not a respecter of persons. And it's without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, this doesn't mean that we become tolerant of sin, but it means that we should have a loving attitude towards those who we are teaching and those who are not yet a part of the family of God. The job of a teacher is not to lord the word in a prideful attitude over their students. It's to come down to their level and help them eat, help them understand. Bitterness ruins all of that. It ruins all of that. If you have an idea in your mind that you're really somebody and that you've been wronged and you're going to prove it in and of yourself, you're setting yourself up for failure. So how do we cure bitterness? How do we get to the point where we don't look at other ministries and just are full of rage and anger at the individuals? Well, it's humility. Humility is really one of those catch-all things. Humility is taking a step back and saying, who do I really think I am? You know, when someone says that, do you know who I am? Do I need to know who you are? It's a pretty prideful statement sometimes. Who do I really think that I am? Here's some things we know about ourselves. If you're saved, you're a child of God. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit residing within you. If you're saved, you know that when you die, it's not going to be the end. It is just the continuing of your eternal life. You will spend forever with the Lord. If you're saved, you know that there's going to be a battle within you between your flesh and your spirit. If you're saved, you now have the ability to understand the Word of God and properly apply it. God will reward you for the profitable works. It takes everything that could happen to you negatively as a result of other people and puts it in proper context. Well, Well, they backstabbed me at work. Well, you going to work at the bank in heaven? Are you going to be doing the same job that you're doing now in heaven? Maybe Larry will still play the piano. I don't even know. Could you do it better? No, I'm just kidding. It's all about perspective. It's all about proper context. But when we humble ourselves and we have meekness, as you see here, we avoid these next things that we see in chapter 4. Read these four verses with me. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your desires that war in your members, your lusts? I believe this is of a negative context. Ye lust and you have not. Desiring to have something, right? You want it, and then you act on that, and you end up not getting what you want. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You think about what just happened in our communities with a school shooting. Something got into that young man's mind that drove him to the only solution in his mind was to act out upon others in a violent way that took the lives of sons and daughters. To kill, to obtain something, some sort of satisfaction, some sort of this is the end solution. But did he obtain? No. Ye fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. Well, it doesn't stop there, though. You ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. It's a silly argument, but some people say, well, you know, I prayed for X, Y, and Z, and God never met that need, and therefore he's not real. It's bad logic, but it's, in many people's minds, solid logic. God is not our genie, okay? He does not pop up and say, your wish is my command. Will he answer our prayers? Yes. We need to learn how to pray. You know why my prayer to become a multimillionaire has not been answered? Probably because I just want to be a multimillionaire. You know what I'm saying? Oh, but I asked. I asked earnestly. That's okay. A child may ask earnestly to get that chocolate frosting off of the shelf at the store and really want it. You going to do that? Oh, but they want it. No, they're asking because they want to satisfy something that they want for themselves. There's a warning to the rich in chapter 5 to be careful of looking at yourself as truly rich just because you have all these things. It's the same thing, and this is why I really enjoy our prayer services, because we're learning how to pray. We're learning to ask for things correctly. I like to end all of my prayers this way. Lord, above all, I pray that your will be done. And then when that prayer ends, you know what I have to wrestle with? Will I be obedient to submit myself to his will? Because there's the question. There's the question. Lord's will is going to be done. Am I going to be prepared to say, yes, Lord? That's the real struggle. Look what it says here in verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, these are not titles that you want to hang in front of your name. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? This is an ill will. This is against God. As we seek friendship with the world, it goes against God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We should not seek to align ourselves with what the world says is right and acceptable. And guys, you and I all know that right now, more than ever, or at least in our time, more than ever, there is a pressure to do the wrong thing under the guise of it's the right thing. It's creeping into your jobs. It will creep into the church. Well, what do we do? Well, we just need to comply and go along. Well, to an extent, there are things that we need to obey as those in charge of us have authority over us, and the Bible's clear on that. But there's also very clear lines which must be drawn. We would rather obey God than men. We have to be careful that our main goal does not become, I want to be friends with the world. I want to be seen in the world's eyes as somebody who has great importance. No, I want to be seen on the Lord's side. What's going to happen to this world? You know it's going to be burned up. There's going to be a new one day. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, without purpose, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? It's a tough verse because it implies that the Spirit within, people are not exactly sure what is being referenced here. Is this talking about the Holy Spirit that is within us is lusting to envy, and that seems like a negative context? Are we talking about the spirit of man lusteth to envy? My goal right now is not to necessarily define that clearly, but to say, I believe the Holy Spirit within us wants us to do right. It's not of an empty cause. Look at the beginning of that verse. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? God desires us to do right, and it's not just for no reason. It's not for some empty reason, like you and I would have empty desires for something. You have the Holy Spirit within you that is trying to teach you, guide you, and lead you. And we know from Ephesians 4 that we can grieve that Holy Spirit. There's a turning point here. I love this next statement in verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, and this is a quote from Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Listen, this is amazing. I'm going to read you this verse here. But he giveth grace unto the lowly. The world is totally opposite of that. The proud and boastful and do it themselves and the come from behind victory is the one that is praised. Also, I wanted to read you this note that I came along in relation to that first statement, but he giveth more grace. God has set a high standard of wholehearted love and devotion for his people, but he gives grace that is greater than his rigorous demand. God opposes the proud, those who pursue their own pleasures. However, he gives grace to the humble, those who put God's desires first in their lives. He gives grace or help to withstand the onslaughts of the flesh within the world and without. Boy, God gives us all that we need in just his grace to be able to have victory of the internal battles and also from those that come as a result of outside pressure. We need to remember that and not be caught up in one offense. We need to be humble. Look at the end of verse 6. He resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is very interesting and noteworthy. How do we get the devil to flee from us? We don't want him around. We don't want that demonic presence to be around. How do we do it? Well, we put on the whole armor of God, as it tells us clearly in Ephesians chapter 6, and then we go and submit ourselves. Submission is the hardest thing to do. It's the hardest thing to do. It's why we don't obey the speed limit laws. Think about it. It's why we don't let a conversation stop at the point of an argument and let it continue. It's why we have all sorts of different Christian denominations. Submit to the Lord. We have to learn that. It's not our first response. That's being humble. I have a line that's drawn from verse 7 over to verse 13 of chapter 3 with that meekness. There's only two people described in the Bible as meek, Moses and Jesus. Is strength held in reserve? Think of a horse, a wild horse, that has been broken and is now obedient to that bridle. How much power is in a horse? You guys know I don't like horses because of all their power. They're all muscle. I don't think yet I've seen a fat horse. Okay, you can laugh at that. It's true. Have you seen the legs of a horse? You ready to get behind that? No. I remember when I was at the JCC seeing a kid get his arm broken just like that because he was messing around the front of a horse. That's actually where this whole thing of I don't like horses came from. They're powerful. Continuing on, we're a little bit over, so I want to make sure we get to these last three verses. Draw nigh or near to God, and he will draw nigh to you. What an opportunity. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. The things that you thought were funny about your bitterness, about your envying and your strife and your division, you should actually be weeping about those things because of the damage that it's doing to your walk. You're drawing yourself further away from the Lord. And your joy to heaviness. You ever been around people that have the same complaint as you do? And you all have this pity party, and if you're not careful, y'all are going to start to enjoy that and think that it's fun to talk poorly about somebody else, to talk poorly about a ministry. And you know what it never does? It never stops. It never causes someone to stop and think, is what we're doing right? That joy should be turned to heaviness. Verse 10, humble yourselves, and I want you to mark this here, in the sight of the Lord. Not fake humility. Not humility that you show just in front of the people that need to see it or the people that you want to see your humility. It's in the sight of the Lord. That's usually done in private. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but as you're praying and you're confessing your sin to the Lord and you are overcome with the habits that you formed in your life, the things that you just let go for a while, there's a sweet fellowship that's brought there. God bless my uncle. You can close your Bibles. I want to share with you this closing story. God bless my uncle for the way that he disciplined me. Okay, I was not. I got plenty of spankings with the belt. I remember particularly getting a spanking with the belt that was just purchased for me because I was disobedient in church. But I'm very, very thankful that my uncle did not discipline me out of anger. Many times when my discipline came, it came after I had made the error. And there was a clear understanding of, do you know why this is going to happen? Yes. And I believe that that kind of discipline really helped me understand how God disciplines me. He does not lash out angrily with the intent to destroy me, nor will he abuse me. But buddy, you better be sure, he will discipline. And I'm not going to like it all the time. In fact, we know from Hebrews that no chastening at the time seems joyous, but is to produce a better future. But it taught me that when I'm praying and when I'm, as an adult, making mistakes and going through difficult times because of things that I've done, that my confession should be to the Lord first. Then I go to the ones that I've wronged. But the end goal is not to be like, oh, you know what? I've got to make sure that everything's right between me and this brother first. Yes, that is a goal, but that's not the first one. The first one should be, as David said, I have sinned against thee and against thee only, O Lord. This is growth. Sometimes it's not fun. But rest assured, it'll lead to more stability in the future. Invite these moments. Be willing to have a conversation and say, you know what, I have been in bitterness for a while, and that needs to change. And then be willing to make the changes. And you know what the job of the church is? To come alongside you. Isn't it nice when you're going through a tough time, maybe on a Sunday morning, no one knows about it, but just somebody that you see all the time shakes your hand, says, hey, wants to have some fellowship with you? Be that person in people's lives. If you're to the point where you're more mature than the ones around you, don't get a prideful position and envy to strife. No, come alongside and help. Some of the greatest teachers I've had in my life were patient with me. I'm not talking about just my math teacher, because she was patient because I was in algebra three times, three different semesters. It's not supposed to be that way. Especially my Bible college teachers who just were patient with me, willing to take questions. I love that people email me. When someone emails me a question, I try to make time right there to get that answer. Even if I say, you know what, this is a good question, I don't have time to answer right now, but I'm going to email you. And if I don't email you, just you get back with me. Our whole question and answer ministry with Bible Line is focused on that, answering people's questions. Can you imagine if we adopted the position of, oh, I've spent too much time, I have too much education to worry about that question. No, they can ask Google. Stop that. That's not good. Of course, we're thankful for the gospel. It would be at this time that I give the gospel invitation. And I just want to demonstrate to you the power of just knowing John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What does that verse say? That God loved the world, that love moved him to action, the offering of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that anyone who simply believes on that offering of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, you receive the free gift of everlasting life. And that's an assurance. John 5:24 says, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's stuff to be excited about. That's stuff to rejoice. 1 John 5:13, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Salvation is not of works. It's not reaching out and grabbing for something in the air and hoping that your actions earn your salvation. No, it's simply putting your trust in Jesus Christ. He did all the work. Now, will you trust him? If you're here tonight and you've never done that, I'm looking out. I understand all of you, based on what you've said, understand the gospel. I'm not sure about those online, and this invitation is for you. You can put your trust in Christ right now. Two Sundays ago, we had a young man come in. Sat right over there, put his hand up that he would trust Christ. Isn't that something? That's what we need to continue to focus on. And then personally, we need to continue to focus on our growth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed, please, and eyes are closed. If you've got bitterness going on right now in your life, maybe it's been there for a while, maybe you have an inflated ego about yourself, I want you to talk to the Lord about that. I would encourage you to do it now, but I also want to encourage you to continue that in your normal prayer routines. Search me, O Lord, if there be any wicked way in me. It's a good prayer. It's a scary prayer. But I believe it'll lead to better growth. Please continue to pray for all of the ones in our ministry who are afflicted with health needs. Please pray for this event, our candlelight service, the bereaved parents meeting. Guys, there's going to be a lot of people there that are hurting. They've lost a child. Pray that the gospel will be given and that people will put their trust in Christ. And pray for this ministry. Father, thank you.